During our worship time through song, we had our scripture reading, which was Psalm 32. If you remember last week, I read the psalm and we studied Psalm 32, 1 through 5, the first half. And today we're going to do the second half of Psalm 32. And so we're going to read the second half again. So let's stand. Back of your bulletin is the best place to read it from. Hopefully, as Gary read it, it reminded you of the word for last week was forgiven, and that's the same word for us today is forgiven. During Sunday school, we had another word we studied, which was adoption. So if you think of those two words for the day, adoption and forgiven, and this passage today we're going to look at is going to speak about what do those who know they're forgiven, who know they're adopted, what do we do with that? So let's read together Psalm 32, 6 through 11. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That was an extra part there. That was part verse one. It ended with, blessed, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That's the end of the psalm. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can stand here and sit here and know that we are coming under the living word of God that is active, that is powerful. It speaks to us, and yet we have to posture ourselves to receive your word, and I ask that you help us to do that now, that we will be in a position to hear and understand, and more than anything, to heed your word with what it has for us this very day. You know us well, Lord. You know every person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. You've watched over us, and you have us here today. Thank you for guiding us this far. Thank you for the way you have watched over us just this past 7 days. And thank you that we just know that you are faithful to who you are. So help us, Lord, now to, as we just sang about that, you speak to us and test our thoughts and our attitudes, Lord, as we yield our will and our mind to you. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in the first half of Psalm 32, which we looked at last week and which we've read twice or once this morning already, David, the king of Israel, the one who is known to be after God's own heart for the most part, he's expressed himself. He's expressed the blessing that he has experienced of being fully forgiven by God after he had finally confessed his sin. And we looked at his sin last week as being quite bad. The sin that he was confessing and being beset by was the sin of first adultery with one of his leading men who was out fighting for him on the battlefield. And then when that woman became pregnant, he tried to cover his tracks by having that husband of the woman killed in battle with a sneaky way of. And so he just heaped sin upon sin, which resulted in him being stricken with guilt. Let me read verse 1 through 5 again. It's worth reading again. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So we looked at last week and we noticed that I suggested that the spirit of thankfulness permeates the entire psalm because David knew the depth of his sin and he knew his unworthiness to receive the very mercy he was going to ask for. And as such, for a time, he ignored his sin, so to speak. He ignored it in that he didn't deal with it. Maybe he tried to rationalize it. Maybe he just tried to push it aside. And maybe he thought that God would just somehow just take care of things. And nothing, no one would ever find out, or he wouldn't be, there'd be no consequences perhaps. But as time went on, over the course of several months, it seems, through the period of a pregnancy of this woman, Bathsheba, who had his child, something happened. It was the burden of guilt. The burden of guilt began to weigh upon him. It was too much for him to bear alone. And as he was sagging and weakening and groaning and getting depressed over the burden of sin, what happened was the kindness of God, which included God's heavy hand upon him, led him to repentance. And he experienced the relief of honest confession before God. And with that relief, he also received the unmerited immediacy of complete forgiveness. You know, we are often called to count our many blessings, right? We used to sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings. But we are blessed beyond measure, aren't we? And it's good for us to count our blessings in life, lest we ever get in the point of a sense of entitlement that we deserve to be blessed. And yet the spiritual blessing that we're looking at today is the greatest spiritual blessing that we are focusing on today is the fact that we have received forgiveness from God. And if we don't recognize that as an absolute blessing, then two things are not happening. We're not understanding the true nature of our sin before God. Nor are we understanding the power of the gospel and the grace, the love, and mercy of God to actually forgive us our sin while upholding the law that our sin requires to satisfy. So, in the first half of this psalm, David he's relived the agony of sin. He's writing it down. He's conveyed his personal experience of confession and forgiveness. And now what he does in the second half of this psalm, he's turning his thoughts. He said, this is what I have experienced first. But now he's going to turn his thoughts outward as the natural inclination and desire to exhort others to follow the same path that he has been on. Not to follow the same path of sin and being burdened, but the same path of when you sin, to have that immediate sense of guilt and confession and repentance so that you too may receive the immediacy of forgiveness. Isn't that true? If we understand the gospel of grace and we know we've been forgiven, we want to tell others that they too can be forgiven and share in the blessing, isn't it? So before we go on, I just wanted to ask us to just check our hearts and be honest about where we stand with the Lord right now. As a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, follower of Christ, are you currently, right here, right now, in a state of ongoing confession and repentance of known sin? That you are quick to recognize sin in your life, and when you recognize it, that you are quick to follow the Spirit's yielding and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Don't remain any longer in a state of of just withholding or unconfessed sin. Are you in that state? And if so, that should present you with a closer walk with God today. That you're walking through life close with God. Saying, Lord, we sang that song, Lord, I confess my sin and I need thee every hour. How I need you. And recognizing his presence. If so, if you can say yes, that is where I am today. I am quick to see my sin. Quick to confess it, acknowledge it. And receive the relief of confession and the sense of being forgiven. And the fellowship with my Lord is restored and it's not unbroken. If that is the case where you are today, then just be thankful. Just be joyful and worship him for his grace toward you. And determine to be the one who is so humbled by that position that you are in a position to encourage and exhort others to follow your lead, so to speak, as David is doing in this second half of the psalm. Or maybe you are here today and you are in a state of holding out. Maybe you're caught up in a mindset, perhaps, and you're just holding out on God. You know you're in a bad place. You know there's specific sin, perhaps, that you have committed or are committing, and you're just not ready to acknowledge and confess and receive the relief of honest confession and the immediacy of complete forgiveness again. Knowing that you've been forgiven at the cross, you're still a Christian, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're not enjoying the fruit of salvation because there's something that isn't quite right in life and you may be rationalizing, excusing, avoiding, just downplaying. And here you are today. Now, my question is, how is that working for you today? How is that working for you today? Is that okay? Are you in a good spot? Do you feel the weight of the burden of sin? Do you feel the heavy hand of God upon you for your purpose? Are you groaning? Do you feel your spiritual strength being sapped like the heat of summer? Do you sense a certain lack of joy, lack of purpose? Are you just tired and spiritually dry? Or perhaps you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're in church today, but you can't say that you are an absolute Christian where you've never really seen your need to be forgiven yet, perhaps. Never really seen an absolute base need to be forgiven of God for your sin against him. No need for a personal savior. So the person of Christ and his work is not that appealing or relevant to you. Even though you may have a lot of respect and admiration for what you know about Christ, it's just not like personal. Or perhaps today as we sing and worship and talk about Christ through this psalm, the Lord may show you your need for Christ. And as a young child too, you children who are here, this is as much for you as for anyone. You need to listen to what God's word is saying to you. That even in a young age, you need Christ. You need to understand his word and allow the word of God to speak to you. So together, let's listen to the word of God. So back to the psalm. David has turned outward from his thoughts concerning himself, and now he's going to turn towards us. He's going to talk to us as the modern day reader. And he says, verse 6, therefore, for this cause, in light of all I've just said in verses 1 through 5, because of the truth, because of what I know to be true according to the word of God and my personal experience of forgiveness from God, he's going to say, I am now going to exhort you, the reader, the listener, to follow the same path that I am now on and to live in the light of one who has been forgiven. We're going to be called today to live in the light of one who has been forgiven. One who is an adopted child of God by grace through faith in Christ. And his exhortation has several parts to it. And they all require thought and action. That's the good thing about the Word of God. It requires us to pay attention and then to act, not just to think and say, that was really good. Well, maybe the Word of God is, but then it's like, okay, what am I going to do? And our thoughts and actions are not going to be based on who we are, but on the nature and character of God. So in verses 6 through 11, David is exhorting every believer to live in light of being forgiven. And the first, and we're going to go through each verse, and there's going to be five exhortations he gives us. And the first one is this. He exhorts us to live in light of being forgiven by ongoing confession and repentance of sin before God. That's just that should be a normal part of our daily discipline, shouldn't it? Ongoing confession and repentance of sin before God. Verse 6a, therefore, for this cause, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Everyone who is godly. Now you may say, well, that kind of strikes me out. No, if you are a forgiven child of God who is walking with him now in a state of confessed sin and you're following him, your heart is following after God. And you have a Godward walk. Your desire is to be godly. Let everyone who is in that position offer prayer. Well, what type of prayer are we talking about? We know we should always pray all the time. In the context, offer the prayer of confession and repentance, isn't it? Continue to keep with the context of the psalm. Offer the prayer of confession and repentance to who? To you, God, at a time when you may be found. Isaiah 55, right? That's where we're going. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. Seek him. When? While he may be found. Isaiah 55, 6. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, a good time to pray in this way, and it says, when you may be found. Well, when may the Lord be found? Like, right now is a good time, right? Morning, lunchtime, evening. At this time, he may be found. Implying that there is a time when he may not be found. There's a sense of promise here and warning. Judgment. There is a time when the judgment of God will come upon us when the Lord returns, when there is a sense of there's an opportunity to receive forgiveness. Here's the truth. When God's Spirit inclines us to seek his pardon, when God moves you and I to seek his pardon, he is always ready to forgive at that point, isn't he? You know, sometimes when we ask forgiveness of people, we ask forgiveness, and they say, I'll think about it. Give me some time. I have to process this to see if I want to forgive you. Well, God isn't like that. God says, let the godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. So this is a promise, but there's a warning not to delay. Offer prayer to him at a time when you may be found. So pray to God who is always available and close at hand, not taking his mercy for granted. How much time we waste in refusing to offer a prayer of repentance and confession, saying, oh, we'll do that later. When I feel like it more. That is a dangerous position to be in, isn't it? The best time to offer a prayer to God of repentance is as soon as we recognize that we have sinned. Is that true of us? Is that true of you, that you are quicker to seek God through confession and repentance than you used to be? Does the Spirit provoke you and convict you to seek him while he may be found? Don't delay is the thing. By ongoing and confession, David's saying, don't be like me. Don't just sit there. Don't agonize. Don't hold the burden. Don't hold out on God. Don't rationalize and excuse yourself and play it down. See it the way God sees it, whatever it may be. And call upon him. Offer prayer at a time when you may be found. And he moves on. Second exhortation. In addition to ongoing confession and repentance of sin, by grasping the reality of deliverance from judgment. By grasping, we have to grasp with our mind the reality of deliverance from judgment, that the opportunity to be delivered from the judgment of God. It goes on in verse 6b, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. In this image, God's protection is seen. You've all seen raging waters, not the place where you go to slide down the slippery slides, but raging waters when they're out of control. Terrifying, isn't it? What do raging waters do? They basically sweep everything away. Anything that isn't anchored, anything that isn't like absolutely secure and has a foundation that isn't going to be swept, anything that is a little bit weak is swept away in a heartbeat, isn't it? It's one of the most terrifying things. We've seen a lot of it of late, haven't we? That the waters of, maybe some of you have been swept away before by just the tide in the ocean. You surfers, you get pulled out by a riptide. It's like, it's weird. But to actually have a torrent of rushing, raging waters bearing down upon you, that's the image that David is having. When those waters, and they can come in many forms, it could mean judgment, like Noah's Ark, the waters of judgment, the raging waters will swept everyone away. But the raging waters can come in many, many ways, can't they? And they can sweep everything in its pathway. David's saying, not so for those who are in a state of ongoing confession and repentance and walking with God. When we are heeding, following what David has done, who is now restored in his position and his fellowship with God, the raging waters, the rush of great waters, it says they shall not reach him. They shall not reach. Turn back to Isaiah again, another beautiful passage of scripture in Isaiah 43 this time. The beginning of Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 3. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In that case, it's not just waters, it's fire too. You won't be overwhelmed. They won't reach you. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think of, that the troubles of waters that can come your way will not reach you? We sing the song, through many dangers, toils, and snares. What? I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There's a safety. Psalm 18, go back to the psalm, just go back to, and we know the psalms are replete with instances of this assurance that we need to be told over and over again, every page, we need to be told these truths. Psalm 18, 16 and 17. Psalm 18, 16. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. This rush of great waters can be a lot of things. It can be enemies. It could be danger. It could be difficulties. It could be poverty. It could be ill health. It could even be the onset of death. Just the normal troubles of everyday living which causes us to be taxed more than we would like to be. The psalmist says, surely the rush of great waters will not reach you when you walk with God. So David has learned that the same God who is our righteous judge is also our safe refuge. The same God who is our righteous judge is also our safe refuge. That is what Christ's atoning death has accomplished for us. Well, the psalmist goes on, back to Psalm 32. The third exhortation, verse 7. He says this, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David exhorts the believer to rely upon the certainty of God's protective presence in our lives. To rely upon it. You are a hiding place. You know that song? You are my hiding place. You always what? Fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Right? We sing that. You are my hiding place. Have you come to rest in him, honestly? Is he a hiding place for you? You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You are a shelter in the time of storm. You are my rock, my fortress. You are my deliverer, my comfort. All those words we use, we say them. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? We say all those things. And all that is caught up in the fact that you can say, you are a hiding place for me. You, it's not a place. It's not a place where you go. You don't like to go to church and seek sanctuary so much. God himself is your hiding place. The living God, the heavenly Father, one who has adopted us as his child, he is a hiding place for us. He can hide us in the cleft of the rock, as it were. Danger, poverty, even the guilt of sin. Even right now, under the guilt of sin, God is a hiding place for you. That he will not treat you, will not treat us as our iniquities deserve. Because why, he's a hiding place for us. And what we do when we know we are hidden in Christ, when we know he is preserving us from all the troubles that can come our ways in the form of raging waters, not only are we protected, but he says, you surround me with songs, shouts of deliverance. You surround me. God surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. Yes, we can sing them too, but isn't it amazing to think that here you have God in this image as a warrior king of David, fighting David's battles amid shouts of deliverance, a note of joyful praise. God is the one who is shouting songs of deliverance. Isn't it true in your Christian life? That when you have a certain victory over whatever it may be that is besetting you, with victory comes song. We were talking about that in Sunday school. We're, Christians are singers, not necessarily good singers, but we're singers, right? We just sing songs because we've got a song to sing. Victory breeds songs, doesn't it? It's just a natural thing you do. You know, I grew up in England at the old soccer games, and you know, the English hooligans, we're known for singing songs when we're winning. Actually, we sing songs when we're losing, just the nature of the song changes when they're losing. But when we're winning, there's nothing like it. An army of Tottenham Hotspur fans or Liverpool fans singing You'll Never Walk Alone or Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. I remember getting moved at a soccer game with all these guys singing all these great songs. You'll never walk alone. Walk on with hope in your heart. That's a Liverpool crowd singing that. They're singing it about their team. My team, Tottenham, sing glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. And it's about Tottenham Hotspur. We sing it about our great God. We should sing songs of victory about him. Not about lesser things. What makes you sing? What makes you sing in your life? If we're honest, we often say that smaller things make us sing more than the fact that we're forgiven. That we're adopted. That we stand justified. That God delivers us. And he surrounds us with songs of deliverance. How much more should we, in the midst of that, also join in with songs of deliverance? Moses did it after the Exodus, in Exodus 15, when the people of Israel were delivered out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Chapter 15 of Exodus is the whole song of Moses, isn't it? The horse and the rider fell into the sea. And Judges 5, another with Deborah and Barak, there's another song, a long song of deliverance in Judges 5. Read them. How many times has God delivered you? Many times? Many deliverances ought to lead to many songs. Amen? Many deliverances should lead to many songs. And the songs come from where? The heart. It's not like, oh, I have to find a good song. I like that one. I don't like that one. No, it's just a song of your heart. You deliver me. Set my feet on a rock. Give me beauty from ashes. I'll sing a new song of your loving kindness, your unfailing love. What a merciful Savior. My heart will respond. Just let your heart sing songs of joy, of victory. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. This is a song of deliverance. It's a shout of joy. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, no matter what the rush of great waters is doing, because I stand forgiven, restored, connected with my great God, those waters won't reach me. You preserve me from trouble. You are a hiding place for me. You surround me with songs of deliverance. We have to render praise to whom praise is due, don't we? Well, on top of having that sense of certainty of God's protective presence, the fourth, the penultimate exhortation, by having a teachable spirit. As confessing, repenting, ongoing people who walk with God, we must demonstrate that we have a teachable spirit. Verse 8 and verse 9. This is what God will do for those who are already in this position. God interjects into the psalm. In Psalm 51, just a little aside here. In Psalm 51, which appears to be the context for which this psalm was also written. In Psalm 51, where David is confessing, or it actually says after Nathan the prophet had told him about his sin. 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing heart. And then verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. David is saying, I'm going to teach sinners. But in Psalm 32, it seems more like God is now interjecting into the psalm and says, I will instruct you. The one who is a hiding place, the one who preserves, the one who will surround you, I will also instruct you and teach you how, in the way you should go. Isn't that wonderful to be instructed and taught in the way you should go? Especially when you know who it is who's doing the teaching. When you consider who it is who is instructing and teaching in the way we should go, that should cause us to heed and listen. I will counsel you. Anyone need counsel today about the way you should go? I will counsel you, but there's even more than that. He's not just going to just tell you what you should do and know and just go do it. He's going to do that with my eye upon you. And the context here again is with my favorable eye, my loving eye, my watchful eye, as a father watches his beloved son on his way through life. God is saying, I'm going to instruct and teach and counsel you with my eye upon you. As someone who is walking in obedience to me. You know, when the Lord redeems his people, as when he brought them out of Egypt, he did so not just to redeem them. He saved them so they could serve, right? That's for a purpose. We are saved to serve. We are not saved, we are not forgiven just to say, whew, I'm forgiven. We are saved and redeemed in order to serve in obedience the one who has saved us by his grace. So we are to think of forgiveness and adoption, for example, as I am ready to serve. Consider who it is who instructs and teaches and watches over you. So how much more could we want so far? If you follow this psalm, so far, this is what's true of him, and he's saying it's true of all who believe and trust in God. We've been forgiven completely, hidden in God, preserved from trouble, protected, instructed, taught, counseled, and watched with a favorable eye. So advantage us, wouldn't you say? We're in a good position so far. This is good. We're good. But with this wonderful promise comes this really strong warning. We always need warnings, don't we? He's already given us one. Call upon the Lord, or offer prayer when at a time when he may be found, because that implies that you guys are slow on the uptake here. Don't delay in confessing sin. And now, in this state of confession and ongoing fellowship with God, the warning: be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Any horses and mules here today? Don't be like a beast. Don't be like a horse or a mule, untamed. That the only way a untamed horse or an untamed mule is going to do anything that its master wants, if you stick a bridle or a bit on it and you harness it and then you drag it and you train it the way it should go. Don't be like a wild animal who just wants to do what it wants to do. No regard for the instruction. No regard for the teaching. No regard for the counsel. No regard for the watchful eye. No regard for forgiveness. No regard for being hidden in Christ. Those things don't matter. I want to go my way. I'm going to be like a horse and like a mule. Don't be like that, David says. Don't be like that. You know why he even says that? Because we have a tendency, prone to, we sang it our first song, we kind of celebrate it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We should sing that kind of sad, shouldn't we? Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Right? I think that's the right words. Don't be like a horse. Don't be like a stubborn mule. that needs to be. So that means don't be a Christian who obeys God because you have to. Because God is yanking on your leash and just, come on, and you're just, oh, do I have to? God doesn't want children like that who are being dragged through the dirt to do what he wants them to do. Right? It's a privilege to follow his instruction. It's a privilege to follow his counsel. Privilege to be watched by him. So what are we thinking when we are acting more like a horse or mule who shows that they are without understanding? Myra gets really angry at raccoons in my backyard and squirrels because they do things they shouldn't do. I said, well, they're just being, and deer, they eat all the acanthus and stuff and roses, right? And I said, well, they're raccoons and squirrels and deer. That's what they do. They eat stuff, and they'll get in your garbage if they can, and they'll ruin everything. I have a thing about gophers, but I'll get over it. But they just do what they're supposed to do. But even they can be curbed with bit and bridle. We're worse than animals sometimes. What's wrong with us? Don't be like a horse. Don't be like a mule that shows no understanding, that shows a total disregard for the gospel of grace, a total disregard for the Christ who died on the cross for our sin. Because our situation is different. Our circumstances are harder. And therefore, I'm going to disobey and walk in a way that is not following the instructions and teaching and the way I should go. I'm going to go a different way. And the way we do that, the way we don't be like a horse or a mule, is to yield to the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Romans 8:7. It's one simple verse that can help us in amongst the whole chapter of Romans 8. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, verse 8, 9, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. The whole of Romans chapter 8 is this thing of walk by the Spirit. Do not satisfy the desires of the flesh, but satisfy the desires of the Spirit. Well, there's one more exhortation. And it's by contrasting the sorrows of the wicked with the joys of the believer. Contrast. He finishes off his psalm with this. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love and mercy surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Think about it. Think about the road of spiritual pain and suffering compared to the road marked by mercy, love, and joy in the Lord. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Now, David is probably also speaking of himself here when he was in that wicked state. It's also a general truth for those who choose to rebel against God and ignore his call, and ignore his grace, and ignore his revelation of himself. It may not look as if many of the sorrows are the wicked. Have you noticed that? In life sometimes, the wicked seem to be having the most fun. They seem to be happy as a lark. Right? They're just thrilled. But that's not the case though, is it? Many are the sorrows of the wicked. And in the case of a backsliding believer, perhaps, many of the sorrows of the wicked of that type of person But we are not on that path. But steadfast love, covenant love. That Old Testament has said covenant love of God toward his people. Mercy, what does it do? It surrounds this, another surrounding. We're surrounded with songs of deliverance. And the covenant love of God surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. That is, trusting for your life circumstance, trusting for your life situation, trusting for your lot. You have a certain lot right now, right? You have your portion in life is what you have right now. And you may recognize it as being absolutely blessed of God. And it is. And yet some of you may be in a different spot where you don't see it as a blessing. It's just a grind. Well, David understands. And he says, many are the souls of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And he gives an exhortation to the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Don't be glad in the circumstance. Be glad in him. And rejoice. Who ought to rejoice? Oh, the righteous ones. I'm not righteous. Well, you are in Christ. He looks upon you as a righteous, redeemed, forgiven sinner. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And in that position, what are you to do? Shout for joy! When's the last time you shouted for joy about the right thing? For joy about the right thing. Not for joy because your team won or you, whatever it was, you had a victory of some sort, which was good, but not necessarily. Let's face it, we shout for joy for things that not that exciting. Ice cream. Yes! Yes, ice cream. It's okay to enjoy the simple things of life. But we get excited about really small things. And we don't get excited about the really big things. Shout for joy. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You are upright in heart this morning as a child of the King who is walking in his steps. That makes you upright in heart. You may not think you are upright in heart, but that's how God looks upon you and expects you to behave. So, in David's experience here, we have a clear teaching on the matter of sin and forgiveness. It's clear. A clear teaching of his experience, not just life experience, but through the Word of God, through what he knows to be true about God in the past history of Israel, in his own present walk as the King of Israel, in his own experience with sin and confession and repentance and restoration, and now moving forward in light of that forgiveness. In this psalm, we have a clear teaching on the whole matter of sin and forgiveness. And we ignore it to our own hurt, right? It's always that case. When the Word of God speaks to us, it's to be heeded. We ignore this to our own hurt. We heed it to the joy and the blessedness of forgiveness. Don't ignore the Word of God. The forgiven in Christ have reason to be joyful as we walk in the light of that forgiveness. And those who experience this joy will be those who want to pass it on to others. Isn't that true? If we are walking in the light of forgiveness, we will be inclined, we will be predisposed to be quick to come alongside and encourage those who may not be. Or you will also want to be around those who are. You want to pursue righteousness with those of like mind, right? It's just good and wholesome to be around people who are walking on the same path as you, who want to talk about the scriptures, who want to talk about the word of God and the way it impacts our and guides our life day by day. So how will this be manifested? Final words. How will this psalm be manifested in our lives? First, by having a correct estimation of ourselves before God. Blessed is the one in whom there is no deceit. Remember from last week? There's no false estimation of self, but a correct estimation of self. By ongoing repentance and confession of sin before God and man. It means confessing sins one to another when necessary, which is always harder than going to God sometimes, isn't it? By seeking refuge in the Lord. By saying, you are a hiding place for me. The word of God is a hiding place. The time when you separate yourself from all the noise and commotion of life. And you and God just spend time in the word and prayer together. By following the instruction and teaching and counsel of the Lord. Who teaches you in where? The way you should go. By not following your own natural inclinations to be stubborn. Stop being stubborn. And then by exuding, by allowing that genuine joy that is deep in your heart, the gladness, the righteousness, to just permeate and overflow from the heart that is upright before God. Psalm 32. It's a beautiful song of confession, isn't it? And repentance and joy mixed in with all the reality of life. That's where we're all there, right? Does anyone say this? I'm not there. Aren't we all there? Always. This is why the Psalms are so precious, is because they speak to us. They speak to man, woman, child across the centuries of time, because it meets man where we are. It draws us to see ourselves clearly, and it brings us to the cross, where Christ, the sinless Savior, gave his life for those who knew. He gave his life for the world as a universal appeal for all who hear him to come to him for forgiveness and in confession, repentance, acknowledging sins, and Lord, I need you. I confess. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and grant me a willing spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for just a beautiful psalm of confession and of reality and of hope. And yet it's also got some pain in there, because sin is painful, and yet there is liberation for those who follow the example, the clear teaching of David, who's not just telling us what to do, but he's told us what he did because he was stuck. Lord, I pray for all those here today who are stuck in sin or in anguish or agony. I pray for you to speak to them through your word and to bring the right people alongside to encourage. For those who are walking with you, I pray that they will see, Lord, that you have them in a position to be of tremendous help to others who need their help. And so mobilize your church, Lord, even today as we break and as we take part in the Lord's Supper. Help us, Lord, to come alongside. And for those here today who may not know you, that this would be a day of reckoning. That this is a day when you still may be called upon. To be called upon while you are near. To be sought while you may be found. That we don't delay any longer in living in a state of rebellion, or of backsliding, or of apathy and indifference, Lord. Thank you for this word today. Help us, Lord, to let it sink deep into our hearts. And we pray this with thanksgiving and joy in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.